Good morning. Good to see you all this morning. They're interesting words, aren't they? They're interesting words to hear. They're very interesting words to preach on. But I want to give you a little bit of background first before I begin. In the autumn of 2011, nearly 10 years ago, 3 months after I arrived at St. Mark's, we embarked on a sermon series. It was based on the Sermon on the Mount. And in fact, those of you who were here at this time will remember the boxes. We had boxes that we built at the front of church. It ran from the start of September to the final Sunday before Advent, Christ the King. And we constructed this wall of messages. I'm sure some of you will remember that. I felt in 2011, this was where my teaching ministry should begin at St. Mark's. Turn the clock forward nearly 10 years. It's February 2021. I'm praying, what should we be looking at in the summer of 2021 as we emerge from the most dire and awful year? And I felt the Lord laid on my heart the same passages which we'd been exploring 10 years ago. And the sense that he gave me is the clock has not been turned back. But rather, through all that has been, we are ready to hear these words in a very different way, in a fresh way, in a new way. Don't know about you, but my life's been turned upside down by COVID in so many ways. So many ways. And I think there's a poignancy to what we hear in the whole of the Sermon on the Mount, and particularly on the Beatitudes, because Jesus was speaking to people like us. Let me explain. When Jesus sat down to teach on that mountainside, and sitting down was the posture for a teacher, he spoke to a community where many felt oppressed, where many felt harassed, where many felt disorientated, where many felt discouraged. Why? Well, that was the result of Roman rule. Roman rule brought suffering, it brought injustice, it brought pain. The pandemic, in a completely different way, has actually had, I suspect, a similar effect on many of us. How are you really feeling today? Beneath the smile you may have greeted somebody with, what are you feeling? Are you feeling oppressed? Are you feeling harassed? Are you feeling stressed? Do you feel injustice, pain? I think all of us have experienced some of this. And I suspect many of you sat here today, many of you watching today, are suffering now. So the thing I want to say to you is, these words of Christ are for all of us. For all of us. For here and now. This isn't some theoretical thing out there which is all nice sermon, vicar. This is something for us today to grapple with. And I think before we get going now, we need to pray. So let's do that. Father, I thank you for these words of the Sermon on the Mount, which we're going to explore in the weeks to come. Lord, give us ears to really hear. Father, I'm conscious that for many of us, our lives these last 12, 13, 14 months have actually been really hard and the ground feels pretty tough. And actually, we need your Spirit. We need your presence. We need to know your love, receive your love. Help us to hear today and really receive what it is you're saying to us. In Jesus' name. Amen. In 1983, there was a film entitled The Right Stuff. It tells the story of the first test pilot to break the sound barrier. Many people felt it was absolutely impossible for a plane, jet planes is where they've got to exceed 735 miles per hour. That's the magic number, 735. And it seemed that whenever pilots were about to reach this milestone, their planes would begin to disintegrate. Some people trying it, their planes crashed. Others, they just experienced such huge, enormous vibrations, they had to stop. The controls just wouldn't work properly once the speed of sound was reached. But at the movie's climax, it picks up the true story of this man. This guy here is Chuck Yeager. He actually only died in December of last year, which I found incredible. He's well into his 90s, because the film is telling the story of what was going on in the 50s. So this guy only died a few months ago. But the man playing this guy, that's a real picture of him, in the film, shows that he realised what had to be done. You see, when a plane reached the sound barrier, it seemed that the controls began to work backwards. And therefore, if you imagine the control stick, sorry, I'm no pilot, apologies to anyone who is, but I've seen enough movies. You've seen that, you know, probably Airplane is probably what I've really seen, but let's not go there, all right? But you know what I mean? You know the thing, yeah? Well, the theory is that to bring the nose of the plane up, you pull the stick back. That's the theory, yeah? You pull the stick back, the nose of the plane's meant to come up. But actually, when you did that approaching the speed of sound or just beyond it, you'd actually pull it back and the plane would just crash. The nose would just dive and down it would go. But Chuck Yeager twigged what was happening. That at the critical speed, at the right moment, what he did was push the stick forward. The reverse of what you'd expected. He was right. He pushed the stick forward. Normally the nose would go down, but passing the speed of sound, the nose came up. And so the jet plane flew on faster than ever before and the speed barrier was broken. It was an upside down situation. It was an utterly reversed situation. The film, as ever, isn't totally historically accurate to what went on, but it gives the right idea, and it beautifully illustrates what's happening in the words of Jesus in the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes is what's often the term given for this opening section of Matthew 5. You see, Jesus is describing situations which, humanly speaking, we would often expect to be disastrous. Now they're described as places of blessing in God's kingdom. Logic has been inverted, just like pushing the throttle or whatever the thing is the wrong way got the right result. Logic is inverted. How can this be? There's a danger with the Beatitudes. You see, people say things like, Jesus is teaching in the Sermon on the Mount is just wonderful, and if only people would obey it, the world would be a better place. But I want to say to you that if you think that Jesus was just sitting there telling people how to behave properly, then you're only getting a bit of what's going on. There's an awful lot more going on. And we will certainly misunderstand the Beatitudes. You and I do not choose to be in a situation of mourning unless we're faced with it. You and I do not choose to go into a place of persecution unless we're faced with it. Jesus cannot be speaking timeless truths from a human perspective concerning human behavior when he said, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the weak, meek, blessed are those who hunger for righteousness. You and I know, especially in the last 14 months, that mourners often go uncomforted. The number of funerals I have taken where the chapel is pretty much empty, where loved ones are separated out, where comfort is at a premium and is generally not being offered. I don't know about you, but I don't look at the world leaders and I don't see them as meek. Is Boris meek? I'm not being particularly mean to Boris. You could say any old church leader. I don't see meek inheriting the earth as I look around. And those who long for justice frequently take that longing to the grave with them. The Beatitudes are not wonderful truths to live by. So what is Jesus doing? Well, let me ask you a question. When are these blessings experienced? When are these blessings experienced? Because we've got to grapple with this and work it out. And when we get it, it will begin to transform things. Is Jesus speaking about today? In this life and now? Is Jesus speaking about when he returns to earth at his second coming? Vital question. Because if you believe the blessings refer to a future time in heaven and not for today, it's going to enormously affect what you think I'm saying. Because what I'm saying will become a nice, theoretical, hypothetical exercise in let's imagine what heaven is like. So let me be blunt. The ultimate fulfillment of these blessings will indeed be when Christ returns. But, and it's a big but, I believe that each of these blessings in our reading can be experienced and enjoyed in the present time, here and now. The fullness of the kingdom of heaven will not be seen until Jesus returns, but now the Holy Spirit lives within us, and we experience a measure of the heavenly riches in our present struggle on earth. We're in the classic in-between times. I've said it I don't know how many times from the front. You know, there's going to be the fullness of the bringing in of the kingdom of heaven when Christ returns. But from the moment that the Holy Spirit was given at Pentecost, there is an inbreak. And God does intervene, and God does transform, and God is with us by his Holy Spirit. He's with us now. After all, what's the Lord's Prayer about? Is that just a nice little prayer to say because we're used to saying it? When we pray, God's kingdom to come, God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that's now. That's here and now. We're praying for the life of the realm where Jesus is already King and Lord and ascended at the right hand of the Father to come here and now, to break in here and now. We're asking for the Spirit to break into our lives, bring transformation, bring blessing in areas where life is tough. Because that's where this sermon gains traction. You've heard me use so many Tom Wright quotes. This is a goodie though. Tom Wright, the former Bishop of Durham, who is an extraordinary theologian, says this about the Beatitudes. They are a summons to live in the present in the way that will make sense in God's promised future. Because the future has arrived in the present. That's the business about the inbreak. In Jesus, the future has arrived in the present. The Beatitudes may seem upside down, but we are called to believe with great daring that they are, in fact, the right way up. Great quote. In God's kingdom, Jesus said, the first will be last, the last will be first. And so it is with the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. The Lord eagerly wants to break into the tough areas of your life and my life with power and love, to bring hope and new life to barren ground. That is blessing. That's blessing. Resurrection lies at the heart of our faith. We are in the Easter season. If we were having our collect for today, which they use the 8:30, you'd hear that it's the collect for the sixth Sunday of Easter. We're in the Easter season. We're between Easter and Pentecost. Resurrection is crucial. Some things may die, but in death new life comes. And if you're struggling today, if life seems too hard, if there's something you're struggling with from which there is no escape, I encourage you to listen. Not to me, but to what God is saying to you. God has good news. He has the best news for every single one of us. So, I'm not going to explore all the Beatitudes, you'll be relieved to know after that introduction. I'm only going to explore three, because God laid three on my heart, and I will tackle the three that really just stuck on me. First is blessed are the poor in spirit, then I am going to tackle blessed are those who mourn, and I don't do it lightly. And finally, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Those are the three I'm going to go for. If you want my take on any of the others, you can ask me later. I'm not going to the others, though. We'll be here forever. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Poor here is not about wealth. It's got nothing to do with wealth. It means blessed are the people who realize that actually I'm spiritually impoverished without God. When I go it alone, I am short. I don't have what I need. I know I need to be totally dependent on God, because the more that I am not, I recognize my life gets drabber and paler. It ceases to be what it's meant to be. This blessing is speaking of a humble reliance on God's grace. And so if we truly depend on him, Jesus is saying we will experience the life of the kingdom of God in the present through the Spirit's enabling. Last time I spoke, 3 weeks ago, I shared with you one of my favorite verses. It's one I've clung to like a limpet these last 14 months. I bring it back again. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. James 4, verse 8. My gut feeling as I was preparing this is that there would be people here this morning, whether you're physically here, whether you're watching online, who feel poor in spirit. You feel spiritually dried up. You feel impoverished. And I felt that the Lord was laying on me the same thing to share with you that He's been laying on me personally for a very long time during this season. Draw near to me. Draw near to me. Choose to draw near to me. Choose to read. Choose to pray. Choose to stop and groan. And if needs be, let the spirit within you groan when you can't articulate anything within you. I felt the Lord saying for you to ask Him for His love and His peace to fill you. Ask Him for His Spirit to fill you. I don't know if you've ever heard this before, but I'm going to lay it thick with a trowel. The Lord loves you. The Lord doesn't put up with you. The Lord doesn't think, oh, there I go again. The Lord loves you. He adores over you. We have that beautiful passage in Scripture about the Lord dancing around you with songs of praise. He adores you and He wants you to know the wonder of His heavenly gifts. That way you're blessed. That way you're blessed. Let's move on. I want to swill your water. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. This is tough. This is really, really tough. Whether you are in that place of feeling the acute pain and bereavement, and this week within our church family, I've sat in the lounge with someone who's just lost their husband, and there are others who are going through extreme pain. Or whether the pain that was once so acute is now just that horrible, gnawing, dull ache. You know, mourning's a weird thing. You go from acuteness of pain to just that dull, heavy ache. This is hard to hear. In a normal year, many of us will experience the grief of loss. But I suspect since March of last year, there probably isn't a single one of us who either hasn't lost someone precious to us or has known someone who's lost someone precious to them and therefore had to be alongside them. And that's hard. The phrase, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted, might really jar. So what did Jesus mean? Well, as so often, what Jesus is doing is He's taking Hebrew scriptures, our Old Testament, and He's emphasizing their fulfillment in Him. He didn't wipe away the Old Testament, He fulfilled the Old Testament. And what we read in Ecclesiastes is something very similar, and if you don't like that beatitude, you aren't going to like what I'm going to put up, but I want to show you this. This is Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 2 to 4. It's part of our Bible. It says, it is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. For death is the destiny of everyone. The living should take this to heart. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. What does this mean? This passage is focusing in on the reality of the fact that there is mourning and there is grief in your life. What are you going to choose to do? Are you going to acknowledge the fact that you are in pain and in difficulty, hence dwell in the house of mourning, or are you going to try and bury it and go to a house of feasting or a house of pleasure? The heart of the wise in Ecclesiastes is actually to acknowledge and to be in the house of mourning when mourning is the season. Grief is painful. To truly mourn, to truly face the pain, though, is far healthier than to lock it away. If you or I pretend we're not hurting, grief eats away at you. It eats away. Repressed trauma is known to cause physical and mental ill health. And I think the big thing that will come out in the end from this pandemic will be a wave of issues to do with mental health. I don't think we've begun to see it yet. But we will, and we need to be ready. The Bible calls us to mourn when we suffer loss, not to run away, not to hide, but to mourn. In Isaiah we read that the messianic king, who we know is Jesus, that he would preach good news to the poor and comfort all who mourn. Love that picture. That picture, that lovely painting, is summarizing the passage in, I think it's Luke 7, where Jesus comes across the widow of Nain, who's burying her son. And Jesus intervenes in that situation. It's a passage I dare not go further on. It'll turn into another big lump of a sermon. But I encourage you to look. Jesus had compassion on the widow of Nain. Jesus cried when he was with Mary and Martha, and Lazarus was dead. But that wasn't the end of it in either circumstance. That wasn't the end of it. Jesus in the Beatitude is confirming that when we face our pain, we will find, if we invite God to be with us, that by his grace he will bring comfort, he will bring hope. Death did not have the last word with the widow of Nain's son. Death did not have the last word with Lazarus. Death does not have the last word at all. Resurrection will come. As Christians, that doesn't necessarily always lessen the pain you'll feel. Pain's real. It's very real. And I know that. But I also know that death is not the end. I also know that there is life beyond. And so we have the pain which is to love someone who we lose, and yet we also have the hope. But beyond that, we also have the Spirit who brings comfort in the midst of it. And that's why when prayer chain messages go out, I make no apologies if you receive the prayer chains when I talk about Jesus' love and peace surrounding, comforting, enveloping, upholding them. Jesus himself talked about the mother hen gathering chicks under the wings. That's the love of God. If you are mourning this day, don't run from it. Ask God to meet you in that place and to bring his love and peace. That is blessing. That is blessing. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. My friends, this is not a call for personal righteousness, though that is good. This is reference to seeking God's righteousness. To thirst for righteousness is to seek God for what we don't have. One of those famous choruses from many years ago. Psalm 42 sums it up. As the deer pants for streams of living water, so my soul thirsts for you. The song may have whiskers, but the scripture's eternal. It's absolute truth in there. It's a desire to see God's will being done in all places. It's a yearning for justice. Now, it's very interesting that when crowds have broken out this year, the thing that they've broken out against, and it's always been controversial, is it's always been justice. Really interesting, invariably. Put aside the football stuff. Although the football stuff against the Super League thing, in a sense, is a justice thing, but put that to one side. When you think about Black Lives Matter, when you think about the lady who died and the protests in London, it's justice which stirs. Now, where about you? Where are you at this minute in relation to justice? As you watch your TV, what are you feeling about justice? Because so often these last 14 months, I've been sat in front of my TV going, no, this cannot be. Let me share some of my personal gripes. You'll have other things where justice for you really rankles. I struggle with the inequality in the rollout of vaccines. And when I read newspaper headlines that goes like, nah, 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 to EU or other countries that don't have it, something inside me dies. I hate it with a passion. I hate it. You know, we want an equitable rollout of vaccines. That's why on Easter Sunday we had that collection for that. I believe that with a passion. Xenophobia has no place in the kingdom of God, ever. When I see people struggling in our nation and in need of food banks, don't like it. Bless the government and the furlough scheme. It's not a criticism there. But it's a sad indictment across our wider society that people need food banks. That's not right. That's a matter of justice for me. When I see people like Nazanin Zaghari Ratcliffe in Iran and Alexei Navalny in Russia imprisoned for political expediency, it's like, no, that's not right. You might not like that, Mr. Putin. You might not like that Iranian authorities and like to play her as a political pawn, but it's not right. That's not justice. It's appalling abuse of power. It gets me. When I see a moral vacuum in standards of public life, and I'll stop at this point, other than to say, I hate it. I hate it. How dare those people who tell us what to do and clamp down on us, then proceed to do something else? That's not right. That's not right. If you're called to public life, and I'm called to public life, you can hold me accountable for what I say. We deserve better. We deserve better. When I hear of people trafficked, abused, stigmatized, deep within me, there's a cry for justice. God's justice. I don't want human vengeance. I want God's justice to sweep away the systems which sustain the malaise we see in our world. How about you? How about you? I notice India has virtually been swept under the carpet the last 2 days because of the elections. Yeah, elections. They're important. But the situation in India is horrific. The situation in Brazil is horrific. But our media tires of these things. Get a bit bored with it. Let's move to something else. Jesus is saying, if you long to see God's justice prevail, then your hunger pangs, your thirst, finds a solution in Christ. Justice in its fullness will come later. That's why I said it's not about vengeance. God deals with justice. That's God's job. There's no place in vengeance. But for now, as you and I pray and ask God, how can we be a solution to these issues? How can you and I be a solution to these issues? You may find that he uses us to bring his kingdom of righteousness here and now. You can offer to the food bank. You can make a contribution. You can be involved in voluntary work. You can campaign. You don't like something? Deluge your MP with emails. I contacted Jeremy Quinn. He's our representative. He represents all of us, whether you voted for him or not at the general election. Contact him. Campaign. Campaign for what is right. Do that in local politics too, wherever you lead. Be aware of who your local councillor is, who's been elected. Have that debate. We can be an intercessor too, with others for change. We can intercede for change. And as we do this, we participate in God's mission to the world. And as you get involved, you get some degree of satisfaction for the spiritual thirst. Huston Smith, the Christian scholar, once observed, you can never get enough of what you really do not want. You can never get enough of what you really do not want. In other words, if you start trying to find solutions in the wrong places, you'll drink and drink and drink, but your thirst will not be quenched. Jesus said to the woman at the well, I have water that you can drink, which will quench your thirst. We were created for God. We were created for God. Nothing short of his presence will satisfy. You can try anything else you like, but you're going to remain thirsty. So where do we go? I've gone through 3 of the 8 Beatitudes, or blessings if you prefer. What do they mean? And how are we going to work this out? If they are, as Tom Wright says, a summons to live in the present in the way that ushers in the kingdom of God, how should they continue to inform our lives at home and at work? A couple of takeaways for you. Firstly, the Beatitudes were Jesus' starting point for the Sermon on the Mount. In what followed, which we're going to explore in the coming weeks in a great deal of detail, salt and light next week, isn't it, Mike? Salt and light next week. Our Saviour explored further what it means to be meek, what it means to show mercy, what it means to be pure in heart, what it means to be a peacemaker. So if you're a bit unsure about some of the others, you know, your meekness and your peacemaker and the pure in heart, keep listening. Jesus went further. And I've no doubt that his first audience were listening to him thinking, what? 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 We just sit there because we're so familiar, but I bet they're all sat there going, you what? And I bet they couldn't wait to hear him as he continued. But the second thing I want to say is, if you can let these blessings today speak directly to you, then you will find that God will meet you in your place in a powerful way. We're not immune, as we know, from experiencing all that life brings, good and bad. But these verses speak of receiving a blessing, whatever struggles we may have. If you look to God, I believe this is the essence of what St. Paul is saying in 1 Thessalonians, another verse people often really hate. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It's another one of those. Paul is not saying give thanks for all circumstances. He is saying give thanks in all circumstances. Because then we are asking God to be with us wherever we are, however we feel. No, it's not easy. Anyone who ever told you the Christian life was easy got it very badly wrong. It's not easy, but it's infinitely better than living life without Christ. I wish life had been so different for you and I these last 14 months. But the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. That verse, the context of it is crucial. The book of Lamentations is written, most people believe, by Jeremiah. Jeremiah is writing after Jerusalem has been trashed. The people of the city have been carried off to exile. The temple has been desecrated. The whole place has been wrecked. Lamentations, unsurprisingly, is a book about lamenting. It's full of woe and mourning and awful things. And then in the middle you get the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. It's like a break-in. It's like Jeremiah has given to God the lot, and yet he knows deep down the blessing that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. If you know Job, in the middle of Job, you get Job come out with this sea of horrific woe. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that my Redeemer lives, Job comes out with. It's a breakthrough moment. We're living in difficult times, really difficult times. But whatever we're facing, whatever we're feeling, Jesus says, look to me. I will sustain you with my blessing. Come to me, receive my love. And knowing the blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ changes how we see life, changes how we see our place in it. I want to close with a quick story. In America, the pastor, Mark Tidd, tells how an old man showed up at his back door one day. The old man's were glassy, and his furrowed face glistened with silver stubble. In his hand was a wicker basket with a few unappealing vegetables. The old man said good morning. He offered his produce for sale. Mark made a very quick purchase out of pity and fear. Have you ever had people knock at your back door and they show you a card and say, I've been released from prison not that long ago. Here's my bag of goods. Yeah? Think about that sort of situation. Think about whether you, oh gosh, I haven't closed them down too quick and now they're getting all their stuff out. I better make a purchase. Ever been in that position? Be honest. Yeah? Okay. Now you get the scenario. Anyway, the pastor purchases some of the slightly odd-looking vegetables. A week later, the man returns. He introduces himself. He says his name is Mr. Roth. He lives in the rundown house at the bottom of the road. The pastor looks more closely at this man. After all, he's had a week to actually think about it. And he realizes that the man's glassy eyes weren't the result of intoxication. He realizes, looking at the man's eyes, that actually he's got cataracts on his eyes. He's misjudged the old man. He thought he was a drunk. A friendship begins. Mr. Roth would visit the pastor fairly regularly. He'd shuffle in wearing two mismatched right shoes. He'd pull out his harmonica. And he would puff out the old hymn tunes between conversations about faith and vegetables. Then one day, on a visit, Mr. Roth says, "The Lord is good. This morning I found a bag full of shoes and clothes on my porch." The pastor feels really good inside. He's been praying for Mr. Roth. The pastor says, that's wonderful. I'm really happy for you. You know what's even more wonderful, says Mr. Roth? Just yesterday I met some people who could really use them. Ooh. It's so often in the world, those who have least, who are the most generous. It's so often. Our challenge is, however we're feeling, can we turn to God and find his blessing in our place of poverty? Shall we pray? Father, I thank you for that story. I thank you for the pastor's willingness to tell that story. And I thank you for the old man's faith. Father, for each of us, whatever we've been facing this last year, I just pray that you would help us and nudge us to let you in to those difficult places in our lives, where our lives are barren and dry. Lord, may we wait on you. I pray, Lord, that you would pour out your Spirit upon us, that we might know your love and your peace, your comfort, your blessing, your encouragement. And help us to wait long enough in your presence and not to run away to the next thing. Help us to drink deeply of the living water. Amen.